Hoping not, anyway. I don't know. I'm not a really emotional type person, but boy, the other night I was just all tore up from the floor. Couldn't talk. I couldn't have told you my name, probably. But I really appreciate the Lord giving me the opportunity to get to preach. That's something that, the Lord's ever called you into something, whether it's to be the sound man back there, to the people that take up the money, to the people who watches the kids, that's something God's gave you a gift to do that nobody else can ever do. And that's the reason he's probably put you in that position, because he knows you can. But if you have your Bibles, will you turn to the book of Esther? And it's going to be in chapter 4. And I guess I better put my glasses on or I won't even be able to see it. But I just thank again the Lord for what he's done for me. And the other night I was going to tell you my name and all that. And I just blistered that all up. But my name's James Richards. My wife is Diana. And my mom's with me, Charlotte. And we got a little girl, Abigail, and she's over there in the rowdy bunch over there. And while she was over there about 3 weeks ago, she got saved. She was one of the two little girls that got saved. So it's really meant a lot for us to get to come to this little church. I can't even think. Who invited us to this church? What was it? Jody. And the Diana and Cards. So blame them if you want to blame anybody. Because we was going to a church in Chattanooga, really enjoyed the church. Everything was really going good. Our teenage boys, they got really involved in the teenage thing, and they're still struggling about going there or coming here, and because they, they had friends there. So that's the thing with that. So like I say, if you have your Bible, turn to Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. For if thou also hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and their deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and whom knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you. We thank you for each person that's here, each person that's across the street. God, we just thank you for all you've done for us and all you're going to do for us. We ask you just to let us bring what you've given us this week, God. And we just want to thank you for the message we heard this morning, because this is going to go kind of along with it. And we just want to thank you for your love and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you see the last part of this verse, Hezekiah is telling Esther, right in the bottom part of that verse, he says, who knows whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Well, to have to give you some history about this, the king had another wife, but she wouldn't come to a little party they had, so he got rid of her. And so her uncle, Mordecai, was influenced in a way to try to get her to be present when the king was ready to pick another wife. And Mordecai, and the way he did that was, he heard two guys talking about having the king killed, and so he let somebody know that these two guys had set out to kill the king. And so Mordecai, kind of a tattletale, but he saved the king's life. Now, the king don't even remember Mordecai too much after that. About 4 or 5 years later, he does. Then he remembers about Mordecai and what Mordecai had done. And there's a guy comes on the scene named Haman. Haman was not too good of a guy. He was a politician that really wanted to get in the way of everything. And what he wanted to try to do is, he wanted to try to get rid of all the Jews. He hated the Jews because she ain't going to bother me a bit. If it ain't going to bother you. She's hungry and it's time to eat. the Lord's trying to want us to bring out in this message. Why was Esther brought into this situation, and how did she come from an orphan And her uncle bring her into to knowing the king, to where the king picked her to be his wife. And when she become his wife, and Naaman was going to try to have all the Jews killed, and Mordecai says, if you was brought into this kingdom for such a time as this, because if she hadn't been where she was at that very time, then all the Jews would have been killed, and we wouldn't have had to worry about the Jewish nation anymore, because Haman was going to wipe them out. He was going to try to anyway. But the Lord has different plans for people like him, because we have people like that in our life every day. I mean, look at Hitler. He tried to get rid of him. He didn't do too good of a job either. I mean, he killed a bunch of them, but look at what happened to him. If you study history, all throughout history, there's been kings and people trying to get rid of the Jews, but God's always left a remnant around, and God's always promised them that what he told Abraham and all them, he said, your seed shall be as the sands of the seas. And he said, stars of the sky, they'll never be put out. I mean, they always going to be here. And that's what I was thinking about in this message, is why was she put in the time of this? So what I want to turn this around to saying, what are we? Now put your name in Esther's spot. What has God got for you to do for him now? Now, there's a lot of different age groups in here, and you just say, well, I'm too old, I can't do anything. But I'm going to tell you, after I got saved, there was a man, Mr. Hartline, Winford Hartline, lived on a mountain. He's probably about 70 years old. Now, I wasn't raised in church, I didn't know nothing about church. And after I got saved, Mr. Hartline took me under his wing, and I went to his house for almost 2 years. And this old man sat down and read the Bible to me, because I couldn't even, as you can tell, I can't pronounce half of them words anyway. And so Mr. Hartline, he took the time, and he had read each verse and take the time and read them and help me understand every one of them. So that might be an avenue that God might want you to get in, to get one of these kids out here and just teach them and love them and hold them. Now, that's kind of like this guy was talking about this morning. I mean, you know, he was saying the same thing. Why was he put in a situation like he was? Why was he sent over in them other countries to teach the Word of God? Because that's where God wanted him to be. Now, he was in very dangerous places. Now, I've been in a few dangerous places, like prison, but I say the dangerous time I've ever had, probably the stupidest thing I ever done. When we was at Brushy Mountain, they called it the tomb, and it's where they put all the bad dudes. And the only time they ever got out of their cell is when they went in and they was let outside for 45 minutes of, you don't call it recreation, and they could walk around, but they had chains on them and all that kind of stuff. Well, we was in there preaching one day, and after we got through preaching, they asked for anybody wanted prayer or anything like that. So a bunch of the guys wanted somebody to come talk to them. Well, I'm up there talking to this guy and everything, and he was telling me about his life and things like this. And he started weeping and everything, and I got to crying, which, you know, I said I wasn't a crybaby, but I am. And we got in there, and, you know, they stick their food through this little door. Well, guess where my arm went? Right through that door. And I'm holding that guy's hand on the other side. Now, you just think what he could have done to me while I was there. He could have broke my arm off. He could have done a lot of things to me. Well, after it was all over with, the chaplain pulled me to the side. He said, son, never do that. He said, he could have broke your arm off, stabbed you up, cut your wrist off. He could have done a lot of things. But I didn't even think nothing about it, because the Lord was so impregnated in me, I didn't care. I ain't saying I'm a brave man, maybe a stupid man sometimes, but I just didn't care about how dangerous the situation was. So, you know, I want to bring a couple of people to our mind that we see throughout our life how God has used these different people in life to let his message go through. Like Joseph, I know we've heard a lot about him here lately, and we've understood that Joseph was sold into slavery. We know he went down to Egypt, you know, when he got in Potiphar's house, and he got in there, and he got to doing good, and his wife wanted him, and he got thrown in prison, stayed there like 2 years, and then But he finally, when the famine came on the scene, his brothers came down there. Now, this is what I want you to think about. My grandfather was a good man. I'm just going to say a good man. I hope he was saved. I mean, he was 85 when he passed away. But I was over there visiting with him one day, and there was a guy in the paper. He was reading obituaries. And he said, well, so-and-so passed away. And he said, well, I'm glad he's gone. I said, well, what do you want to say something like that for, Papa? He says, well, he's made me mad back 40 years ago. I said, 40 years ago? I said, what did they get mad about? I said, I don't know, but I'm still mad. And that's the way we are about a lot of things. We'll hold a grudge for 40 years and don't even know why. And I know people people I've worked with and people I've been around, like husband and wife a lot of times, we'll sull up and roll over on the other side. Hey, I don't know about y'all. I live with an Alabama girl. And I'm a Georgia fan. So, you know, it's pretty rough around our house anyway. But the thing about it is these grudges and these heartaches that we put between our family members, who's watching that? Just like that guy said, our children. So what kind of thing are we showing our children if we hate somebody? Somebody stole from me. They might be somebody that's done a lot of bad things to me, but that don't make me hold the right to hold a grudge against him forever. Now, I might not like what he done, but what does the Bible tell us to do? He tells us to forgive him. And that's the hard part. That's where we got to get down on where the rubber meets the road and get down on our knees and say, God, you're going to have to help me get through this. And I'm going to give you an example. A guy I worked with, we was doing a side job together. We had the same kind of equipment, same battery-operated drills and all this kind of stuff. Well, the job was over with, and he had already left. So I was still there working, and I worked there another couple of days. Well, when I started gathering up my stuff, guess where my brand-new batteries was? They wasn't in none of my stuff. He had took them with him, and it wasn't by accident either. And so I kind of confronted him about it. Well, he said, oh, man, them's my batteries, da-da-da. You know, we kind of got a little heated discussions. I know y'all don't never have none of them, but me and him had one. And, you know, so I just said, well, I got to forget about it because, you know, it ain't going to change unless I get in a fight with this guy. That's the only thing that's going to change about it. So I just left it alone. So, you know, that's the only way it's happened. And now me and him works together almost not every day, but we work at the plant together. So, I mean, you know, there ain't no way getting around him. And there ain't no way I can pass him by every day and not say nothing to him because, why? Because that ain't what the Lord want me to do. Because he's a lost man. And if I don't show him any kind of love or any kind of compassion, I would have to. What kind of person would I be? So I went up to him about 2 weeks ago, and his name is Wayne. I said, Wayne, I want you to forgive me for being an ignorant guy. I'm tired of being mad at you, and I want you to forgive me. That guy had tears in his eyes because he didn't know what to say back to me because I let the love of God get on him. I let God get a hold of him. Not me, but God had to get a hold of him. And now when he comes up to me, he'll say, hey, James, what you doing? All that. But he knows down in his heart he's done wrong. And God will get him to do what's right one of these days. Might take a while, but God will finally get him. So we want to see also in Joseph's life, he did the same thing. When his brothers came down there and they were starving to death and he knew who they was, he said, and when he finally revealed who he was to his brothers, I mean, he couldn't contain himself. He was weeping and crying. He didn't care what he was sold into slavery. He didn't care what he was put into prison. All he wanted was his family back. And they might be somebody in your family that you've had a grudge against or hard feelings against, a brother or sister, an uncle or aunt. It's time to mend the fences because there's no time for us to go ahead and hold them grudges. We come to church kind of like what that guy said this morning, and I thought about this a lot. When we worked in prison, it was like being in a foreign mission field because, I mean, it was so real. I mean, them guys was, you know, they were straight up with you. They'd tell you straight like it was and all that. Just kind of like that guy was talking about this morning when he went to the mission field, them people were so hungry for the gospel, just so hungry just to get a page. I know several years ago, well, it's been many years ago, when the Iron Curtain was still up and they was wanting Bibles in Russia, I was fortunate enough to send 4 or 5 Bibles over. When I got a letter from one of the Russian people over, he was a 16-year-old boy, thanking me for the Word of God because he didn't have one. So, I mean, that's something, I mean, just something little we do sometimes we don't think about. But Joseph, when he seen his brothers, he didn't care what they done to him anymore. All he was worried was about was loving them, hugging them around their neck, and mending that fence that he wanted back in their lives. I mean, you know, I think it's we've been going too long in our lives holding grudges against our family members or other people in our lives. And, you know, we I want to bring out another person. You know, I want to say that Joseph was a man that had compassion on his family. And he also, if it wasn't for Joseph, the Israel people, or most of them, would have starved to death because there wasn't no food. Just like right, we're kind of going through a stage right now about no water. I mean, I've talked to some people, they talked about, she was telling me today about a lady said, their well's just about dry. And we're in a stage like that. What if we all run out of water? What are we going to do? Then we're going to be in the same predicament as Joseph. Well, yeah, we got a river down there, but you can't drink out of it. I wouldn't want to anyway. There's too much stuff that goes in it. But anyway, as we go on, I want to read about Daniel. Daniel was another man that seeked after God. Now, God, I mean, you know, you always got these people that wants to go up to these kings and have these degrees made. You know, nobody was supposed to pray. Nobody's supposed to worship another God. Nobody's supposed to do anything and all this. But Daniel, he didn't care. He just went right on. And that's what you got to be. Just go right on over. And he got over on his knees. And he turned himself toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. And that's what you got to do. You just got to just make up your mind and do it. And that's what Daniel did. And Daniel, to me, was a man of prayer because he had the fortitude and the things in his heart and his life that he didn't matter if it was going to mean his life. Just like Esther in this story, she knew if she went before the king without him saying for her to come up there, it was her life. It meant her life. So was it with Daniel. I mean, it meant her life to do, his life to do what he did. Well, that's how he got thrown in the lion's den. But if you read over in Daniel, let's see if I can turn there real quick. And this is the king now. Let me put my glasses on real quick. And Daniel chapter 6. Verse 19, it says, the king of Russia, well, now let me read, go up one. 16, and the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. And now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee. Now here's a lost person. Here's a lost person. This king is saying, hey, I know God's going to deliver you. I wrote this decree. There ain't no changing it. There ain't no backing up. But I know you're God because I've watched you and seen you that you will come out of this lion's den alive. And you read on down there just a little more. 19 says, and it said, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he had came to the den, he cried I don't even know how to pronounce that word. Lamentation? Huh? Okay, there we go. Voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou serve continue, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels and has shut up the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. So that sounds pretty good there. I mean, you know, we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a lot of times. But now you got to think that who was that? Who's that angel? That he said? Probably the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that angel went down there and talked to him. That's probably who was down there with him and shut the lion's mouth. But what I want to see is how important it is how we walk before other people. Because in every one of these instances that I've showed, the lost people is ones that was watching. Now, Mordecai over in other chapters, he was walking with the Lord, but he had to walk and let Esther see him walk the walk, and she knowed when Mordecai said something, it was something that was real. And so I want to think about Daniel being a praying man. Now I'm going to go over in the New Testament and read a little bit about in Matthew that about John the Baptist. Now, a lot of people don't think much about old John the Baptist. You know, he was in camel's hair. He lived out in the desert. I mean, he's one of the weirdos, you know. Nobody had a lot of stock in him until he started preaching the gospel and telling them to repent. But now, that's a lot of people don't want to think about repenting because then we got to change our minds. And I heard this preacher preach this not here long ago. He that, let's see, where did I put that? I wrote it down somewhere where I wouldn't forget it. I don't know what I've done with it. But anyway, what did he say? He said, a person can come up here and repent, but if there's no change, then he didn't repent. So you think about that. Now, we might come up here and repent about something, but if there ain't no change, you didn't repent. You just carried it right back there with you. It's just like a kid getting caught with their fingers in a cookie jar after mama told him not to do it. You know, that's all really, really happened in that situation. And, you know, we look at John the Baptist. Let me get back on him a little bit. John the Baptist, we think about him. He says in chapter 3 of Matthew, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness in Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he whom was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make your path straight. Now, there's a lot of people don't want to hear that. How many people in here wants to walk a straight path? I told 4 or 5 guys I go to lunch with every day. And they know Wednesday night was the first time I preached. Now, they see me every day. They know they've seen me get angry. They've seen me not walk the right way sometimes, and they've seen everything about me. And the tricky thing, what we try to do a lot of times is when we go out to eat a lot of times, I watch and see which one, go ahead and eat before they say the blessings, because I always make them say the blessing then. And it's just a little gap. Now, we're grown men, but we still do it. And you know, when John the Baptist was doing this, repenting, these guys didn't want to do it. Most men are so prideful and so high-minded, they think, well, I don't need to repent. My daddy, I'm going to use him for a second. I got saved when I was 19 years old. Let me tell you a little story how I got saved. I was about 19 years old. I hate saying this all in front of my mama. But I drank a lot, smoked a lot, done a lot of things, stole a lot of things, been a lot of things I shouldn't have never been. And my mama and them didn't even know a lot of things I did. So maybe now. But we had an uncle get killed. He was 32-year-old. Richard Phillips got killed in a Jeep wreck. And he was my aunt's husband. And, you know, it didn't really bother me that he died. I mean, I felt bad for my aunt. But, you know, what bothered me is when we was at the funeral and they was burying my uncle, my dad, the preacher had my arm around Daddy, and Daddy was crying like a baby. That hurt me more than anything was watching him cry. And that's probably about the only, because, I mean, that's what I was saying the other day. I ain't an emotional person. I mean, I had my fingers broken fights, thumbs broken fights, and things like, I didn't cry. You just toughed it out and went on. And after Daddy done that, then about 2 or 3 weeks later, a guy that I went to school with, he was 19 years old, Mark Hartline, he was a Christian boy. Now, I told you what kind of person I was. Now, he walked the walk. Now, he didn't push his religion on nobody. He just walked it. I went from the first grade through high school with this guy. I never seen him cuss. I never seen him get mad. I never seen him mistreat anybody. I never seen him do anything wrong. But when he was 19 years old, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And they took him to Memphis, and they done all they could for him there, and they brought him back. And they had him at his house, and they had him in a hospital bed, and he was laying in a hospital bed. And I hope I don't cry on this. But his daddy was over there talking to him. He says, Daddy, I'm sorry I got to go, but the angels is here to get me. He said, just laid his head down, and that was it. When my daddy told me he passed away, that was the only time I cried. I cried like a baby because I thought he was so good and so nice to everybody, and I was just the opposite of him, very opposite. So, I mean, I went to church a couple of times. After that, I went and tried to do what's right. I mean, I went and sat on the church pew, and I listened to the preacher, and I felt better about myself and all that. But on Friday and Saturday night, guess where I was? Right back where I was. Just right where I was. And then my brother's mother-in-law passed away, and she was a good Christian lady. And she had some boys that were rough. Now, I know y'all don't know nothing about moonshine up here or anything like that, but they was kind of into that. And they were some rough characters. I mean, they fought, and nobody would like being around. You know, they was rough boys. Well, she passed away, and the preacher was preaching the funeral. Me and Mom and them was all there, and I was about 19 years old, 19, maybe fixing to turn 20 years old. And when they got to starting to preach to the preacher, now that was Church of God, and I ain't saying nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying I'm going to let you know what happened. Well, it got on in that meeting. Now, I'm talking about the Lord showed out. That, I mean, he told them men, them big old gruff man, but I mean, nobody messed with them. I'm talking about they mean. And he said, boys, I want y'all to take a good look at your mama up here laying up the front. She's a good Christian woman. Try to get y'all kids raised right. Try to do right with y'all. And what'd y'all do? Y'all just went out and done whatever y'all wanted to. Stayed in jail. Had to come get you out. And every thing this mama done for y'all. But he said, y'all better get a good look at her, because that's the last time y'all will see her, because y'all all going to be in hell. Just like that. And every one of the boys and the husband was squalling like babies. And they got up there crying on their mama. And man, God got in there then. And they was people getting a shouting. They was people rolling in the floors. They was people, I don't know what they was all doing. I mean, I was so scared, I don't know. And that's my mama. My mama and them was holding one of the grandchildren real little. They run outside. That's how scary it got. I mean, they was men, grown big men, walking on top of the benches. They was people shouting and running the aisles. And I was back there holding that seat because I was drunk the night before, just as hard as I could hold it. And I was scared to death of dead people. And they rode that lady from the front to the side to make more room for the altar, because it was that many people coming. And they put her right over where I was at. And that just made me more terrified. And God said to me, James, if you was in that box, where would you be? Now, I didn't know what God's voice sounded like. I don't even know him. But I knew it was him. And I run, and I come to the end, and I told my oldest brother, I said, I got to get saved, because I ain't gonna make it. So I come up here, and it took me a while to confess. I mean, I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know there was a Romans Road. I got up there and asked God to forgive me, and I asked God to come in my heart, and it felt like that building come off my shoulders. And when I walked outside, the grass looked different. People looked different. Everybody looked different. And my daddy, this passing on past that, they was out in the car trying to hold the baby and, you know, nervous as cats and smoking cigarettes. Not mama, but daddy. No, I'm talking about it was bad. I mean, you just had to be there to see it. And I don't know, there's probably 7 or 8 people got saved that day. And when we was, daddy told me later on after he got saved, he said, James, the reason I got saved was watching you. He said, you wasn't out drinking anymore. You wasn't out chasing people. You wasn't, you know, out running the roads. You was in there reading your Bible and praying. And I couldn't figure it out. Because my daddy was a good man. He was a good moral person. I mean, he didn't drink and he didn't party and he worked good for mama and you know, us kids and all that. Give us all everything we could ever wanted. But one thing he didn't have salvation. So we run a revival at our church, Brother Wayne Winter's church. We had a evangelist come named a Berman Capes. Big old man. He was an alcoholic, drunk, bootlegger, been in prison. Got saved years and years ago. He was probably in his 60s when he preached this message, but he preached on hell. And my daddy, we begged him to come to church. Begged, begged, begged. He finally come a couple of nights, and he sat on the back row. And a little after the message was preached, He was getting up to walk out, and a little old boy grabbed him by the hand and says, J.D., don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, Dad, I couldn't take it no more. And he said, I got saved coming down the aisle. And then my daddy was 47 years old when he got saved, and he just passed away last year at 81. And he said, James, I don't really want to go, but he said, I'm no better than anybody else. He says, you know, I lived a good life. I done everything I could. I just wish I could be here longer with you, but God's got another thing for me. And he says, all I want to do is go up there and go fishing. And all I want to do is talk to John. And, you know, when at Daddy's funeral, I didn't shed a tear because I know where my daddy was. I knew he was going to be happy. I knew he was exactly where he wanted to be. And maybe he'll save me a spot when I get there. But it was the walk that I walked as that young man is how my daddy got saved. Later on, the next week, we had a three-week revival. You know, 3 days on the Baptist is going to kill most people anyway. We went 3 weeks, and then my mama got saved. And so all these things happened just because one person got saved. Because they listened to the gospel and let God do something to their lives. And how God moved me into a prison ministry, I've never been in jail, never done anything. Well, I done a bunch of things to get in there, but they didn't never count me. But I ain't going to confess to nothing either. But, you know, as we listen, you know, think about this message. I try to make notes, but I can't go by them. It just don't work. I try to keep it in my mind. I just can't. But, you know, as we look at this message and think about this message, to think about these people, what they did, what it meant was their lives. What are we going to do in a couple of years if we get one of the wrong presidents, which I don't think either one is going to be that much better than the other. But, I mean, what's going to happen when they take away our religious freedoms? What's going to happen? Because we've seen it, and I would never thought it. I'm 57 next week. That homosexuality and the things in the school and letting kids, the boys go to the girls' bathrooms, and how in the world could we even think that we there? But we are, and it ain't gonna get no better, and it's just gonna get worse. And if we don't pray and help our kids right now, and pray for each other and hold each other up, because, you know, maybe God's wanting somebody to say, hey, I might need to be a missionary, or hey, I might need to start a little thing at my house and help little kids. I mean, you know, there's a lot of these teenage kids, they ain't got much to look forward to at home, because their home is a broken home, or, you know, it's a family unit, which, I mean, that's happened sometimes. But the thing about it is, if we're praying and asking God to show us the steps that we need to be into, is what we got to be. You know, you say, well, I ain't this, I ain't that, I ain't a good... Well, you're looking at somebody that ain't a speaker. I used to take F's all the time in school for not standing up and talking in front of the class. I mean, if you notice, I didn't do too good in English either. But the thing about it is, God qualified me for this. He said, James, I talked to a doctor that come to one of our churches, one, you know, had a doctor's degree and preaching and all that stuff. He said, James, he said, if y'all brought you to my church, they'd laugh you out of that place because of the way you talk. But he says, you can go to places that I never get to touch because of the way I talk, because I'd be so far over their head, they would never understand it. So I think that's why a lot of times God put me in prison ministry, because I'm right on their level. I've been where they've been. I've seen some of the things they've seen. But, I mean, I don't know if God ever let me be. Well, I can't never be a pastor now, but, I mean, I don't know what God's got in store for me. But this past week, I mean, you don't understand the joy and the happiness in my heart that I had just getting to preach. I know y'all might not have gotten nothing out of it. But the thing about it is, it's just being, knowing God's in you and God's on you and God's forgiven you. And he says, okay, boy, it's time to jump on and let's go. It's like, you know, the coach is pulling you to the side over. He said, okay, son, it's time to get in there. Get in the game. That's what it felt like. And I've been that way all week. I mean, them guys at work, they're saying, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with James? And that would say, that's my opportunity to throw in God. That's my time to throw in God. And when God shows up, and, you know, and people know if you're real or not. They know that. They know if you really want, you're really wanting to be something for God. You say, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, look at the disciples. Most of them was fishermen. One of them was a radical kind of person. I mean, he didn't like the Roman Empire being in his thing, so he didn't like them too much. Then you had a doctor, you know, that was one of the disciples. But, you know, that's the thing. God just picks out anybody that's willing to go or willing to stand. That's who he wants us to be. But if we look at this message, I'm going to try to read this part of it because this is what come to my mind. While you and me are going through life, God has made a path for you and me. I made a path. And if you think about what that man said this morning, he said that mother got mad. If I knowed you was going to make my boy go over these foreign seas and foreign countries and preach and be in danger, I wouldn't have brought him to you. That's the worst thing that mother could ever say. Because if you're in God's perfect will, that's the best place you'll ever be. You know, and sometimes we don't understand the why, the when, or the how, but God does. He knows everything. All we got to do is be willing to do it. Say, God, here am I, send me. And you know, it might be your grandkid. It might be your one of your sons or one of your daughters. It might be you yourself. Who knows? You know, I know y'all got a prison ministry here. Who knows that one of y'all might go over there and lead somebody to the Lord and know, and when they get out, what they're going to be. Nobody knows. But that's what we got to think about. We got to think about, why has God got us here? He put these people, Esther and all these people, in line and in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. Just like Mark Hartline, like Mr. Hartline to me. And then, I mean, I hated that Miss Bethune passed away, but if it wasn't for her, I might not have never got saved. But these people lived Christian lives before me besides one. And that's what got me saved, was watching somebody else walk the walk and do the talk. So that's all I got to say, and I think we go have a word of prayer. If you want to do a song, you can. If you don't, we'll just pray, and then that's just be it. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for your love, your kindness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your salvation. And God, I hope us, each one of us in this room can look at our hearts and look at our minds, what we do each day for you. We ask you, if we fall short, God, that you'd help us to do what you'd want us to do. And God, I thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. And God, I'm glad that you will restore the years. The years the locust has taken away. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you for restoring that love and that peace in my heart that nobody can take away from me. And God, I ask you to bless each one here. Bless the kids across the street and the teachers over there. In Jesus' name, amen.